My assigned section is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5. So turn to the book of Acts. Turn to the book of Acts, please. And we want to start from the beginning. And hopefully, did we just lose the sound? Okay. It seems weird. Yeah. We want to start in Acts chapter 15, up in verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, this is Acts chapter 15, starting verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And he came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were there, who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So, They're delivering their decrees. They're going back and visiting the congregations that he established on his first missionary journey. And the churches are being strengthened in verse 5 as they're sharing with them the document that came out of the council in Jerusalem that we read about in the early part of Acts chapter 15, and some other things, of course, as well. So we've picked up three important people here for the story in Thessalonica. Paul, Silas, who is also Silvanus, and Timothy. And we'll need them because that's who the letter comes from. But moving on down to verse 6 here in chapter 16, and what happens here in 6 through 10 is, you know, Paul wants to go south towards Asia or north towards Bithynia, and the Spirit says, "I don't want you to do that." The Spirit of Jesus in verse 7 says, "No, I don't want you to go there." So Paul continues and goes on out to the coast to Troas. Now, he's been traveling west, and so far, you know, I use the scale on the map at the back of my Bible, and I measured it out and so forth, and it come out to about 600 miles to get to Troas. He's covered 600 miles. He's been encouraging the churches. And at that point, he gets a vision. "Come on over here to Macedonia and help us." And so let's pick it up in verse 11. "Therefore, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And the first convert in what is considered Europe, Lydia, is found there, the seller of purple from the city of Thyatira." So take a ship, head west, go to Neapolis, then to Philippi, and, you know, they have some great success. And they also have a few difficulties. I mean, you'd consider it a difficulty when you go to jail, right? I mean, wouldn't you think that's a problem, a challenge? So he ends up in jail in Philippi. They get out of jail. And what do they do while they are there? You know? There's an earthquake. The jailer comes running in, and he's going to kill himself because he's lost his prisoners. He's pretty sure. And Paul says, don't. You know, we're still here. They've been singing and praises to God. Now, I've been working on the inside of the cup for some time, but I'm not sure how good I would do at singing praises and stuff when I've just been thrown in jail. I just, you know, kind of wonder about that a little bit. How am I coming here? How am I doing? And but they get out of jail. The jailer is converted, and they head out of town because they have to get out of town. And his household, by the way, the jailer's household. So they get sent on their way. And let's pick it up in Acts chapter 17, verse 1. We're going to read to 11. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, then they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths, did you get that? Three Sabbaths. This is important. Three Sabbaths. How long is that? 3 weeks. I give him a little stretch on the one side of the Sabbath, and give him a little stretch on the other side of the Sabbath, and you can maybe get it out to, at the most, what, 26 days, right? A little travel time in there, maybe 24, 25 days. Slightly over 3 weeks at the best. He's reasoning with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. He's having an impact. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along with them wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people, assuming he was there. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men have upset, who have upset the whole world, have come here also. So you folks who have been so generous and have let Mr. Wilson come into your homes and teach you your Bible studies, you get ready to go to jail when they come after him. That's the way it'll work. You don't get to be an innocent bystander in this warfare. Just a side note. Because they went after Jason. These men who have upset the world, verse 6, have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. Money through those kinds of things. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. What? Didn't he learn anything? Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. How long were they there? How long were these three men in Thessalonica? 3 weeks. 3 weeks. That's not very long to establish a church and get it off the ground. And what do you have for your Scriptures? No New Testament, no Gospels, only the Old Testament. And they got it done. They got the job started. Verse 14. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. That would be Berea. Because he got in some more trouble. He got chased out of Thessalonica, got chased out of Philippi, got chased out of Berea. He goes on down to Athens and eventually to Colossae. Wow. And so why do we have a letter written to the Thessalonians? When you had only 3 weeks to establish a church, there were some Jews, there were a great multitude of Greeks, and a number of leading women. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians now. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. This is the letter written by Paul, Silvanus and Timothy to the church that was established in just a little bit over 21 days. The things that are going to be described and answered and discussed as we go through this weekend have to do with the questions that people who get 3 weeks' worth of training might have. So it's going to be an exciting 3 days to cover 3 weeks worth of work. The Church of the Thessalonians, This is not a branch of the central church in Jerusalem. This isn't just one of the places that the Presbyterians or the Mormons or the Catholics or anybody else. You see that? You notice here? Established in 3 weeks, and it is its own entity. The Church of God in Thessalonica. Not a branch, it's a central church with here's our doctrine, and here's what you teach, and here's how you do it, and here's what we're going to preach this Sunday. This is the times you meet, and this is what you do, and so on and so forth. These are the people who are, we're able to do these things simply with the Scripture. Each congregation in each city was the church. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Did you catch it? The plural us? Did you pick up on that? Now we have Paul writing the letter, but he says that all three of them are praying. Now I know that Mark Miller loves driving. He must. He jumps in his car or truck and zips over there to Spokane, right, twice a week. Right, where'd he go? Where's Mark? Oh, there he is. You know, if there's any one person in this world I'd be jealous of, it'd be Mark. I mean, Jay is smart, but Mark is also good looking and sings well. So that's two things up on you, Jay. He's also younger. And he's got a nice beard. I mean, this keeps going on and on. My point is this, is us in Missoula praying for the church in Spokane? Is us in Bozeman praying for the congregations in Butte and in Great Falls? Is us back east praying for those out in the west and the west praying for the east? Do we have an attitude of prayer for the churches wherever they may be? Do we care? You know, we sent an office. You know, it's this long, it's that big, and it's 30 years old. The school in Butte is growing, and they needed it, so we sent it to them, and we sent them one that's not the best of all, and it's not the worst, but it's not the best. And you know, the comment was, beggars can't be choosers. They're thankful for anything we give them. We haven't given enough of our prayers. The example of the apostle, who's a pretty busy guy when he's not in jail, is that he prays for the churches. Let's pray for the churches. As well as Silvanus and Timothy. Now, here in verse 3, as we work our way into verse 3, you might guess that I'm really saving most of my time for the last verse, and that'd be true, because there's full conviction in there. We can talk a lot about that. I was chatting with Tim McHenry last Friday, and he said he's memorized this passage, he was redoing it, and his studies in Thessalonians, and he said he picked up on this in the memory work, that this kind of has a masculine overtone. And so in verse 3 there, kind of notice these masculine overtones here. Constantly bearing, you know, that's exactly the way any female in the world would talk, right? Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love. You know, Jane has never said, I've been laboring in love all day over you. Not once. There's the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. I picked it up. It's kind of got that masculine overtone to it. These are important things. Did you ever think that love was a labor? Did you ever think about hope having this connection to steadfastness? That's easy for you guys to hear. Not easy for me to say. How about work of faith? You're saved by faith alone, but not of works? There's a work of faith. How can this be? That's a contradiction right there. In three words, work of faith. Faith is not a work, so you can't really. What's going on here? Holy Spirit, you know, took a dip or something, huh? Your faith must have works. It's not a new concept when James says so. Faith has works. It's part of it. And it's so important. And yet, with only 3 weeks to establish the church, it's done well enough that there is a work of faith being shown. A labor of love being demonstrated. And a steadfastness of hope in only 3 weeks. Now, I went back and looked because, you know, labor of love, love is patient. That might take some labor once in a while. Love is kind. Might take some patience. I mean, it might take some labor. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures. How? Now, maybe there could be a little labor of love in there, huh? Even though it was only 3 weeks' worth of establishment of this church, they got the principles of what love is and what it does. They picked up on what hope is and where it's going to take you, and that it's going to take a long effort of hope. A hope that's instantly realized is not hope. And your work of faith, that the faith that was begun. And I guess I keep harping on this 3 weeks because, you know, 3 weeks goes by so fast. What can you learn in 21 days? You know, I work with Mr. Sutton in Mr. Sutton's Learning Center with the kids. And in 14 kids in 21 days, we're pretty sure they didn't learn anything. We covered that before. I mean, we do math, you know? And I got to tell you, honestly, I can understand if they have some confusions about English. But how can you have confusion about math? 2 + 2 still equals 4, right? You wouldn't believe some of the things we find out in math. There is really a modern math, and it doesn't take us too long. We can work with them. It's a lot of fun. I love it. I love being in that classroom with Mr. Sutton. Typically, he isn't in neon orange, by the way, for the kids. But he wanted everybody to really catch him up here tonight and, you know, bask in his glow. Somebody told me to pick on you a little bit, so I'm trying to work it in. Did you pick up, though, it's love, hope, and faith? Where else do we see that? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 13, verse 13. But now they abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Yeah, that whole chapter is all about those things and about love. It's a whole chapter, and here we get it just in one verse. But it is in another place, too. You know, the Holy Spirit is incredibly consistent. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, picking it up in verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great high priest, a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Faith, hope, and love, over here in Hebrews as well. Think about these passages in connection with this, and what Paul is trying to do as he's encouraging these people. He's about to answer some questions, some issues that were there in the church in Thessalonia. I'm surprised that there were just, you know, it's what, 5 and 3, 8, 10. That's not very much for a congregation that was established in 3 weeks. Why can they get a congregation off the ground, established, and leave town and go on down to the next one preaching, even though somebody comes in to beat them up, in 3 weeks? How can they do it? What's the key? What's the ingredient that Paul, Timothy, and Silas brought that made these things happen? It was their words, of course, but it was more than just words. And we'll keep working on this, see if we can't get an answer to that. Back in our passage here, verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved of God. I went looking that up. Beloved of God is used a little bit in the New Testament, not hardly at all in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, outside of the love story in the Song of Solomon, it's used 7 times, the word beloved. 7 times. It's used 69 times in the New Testament. What's the difference there? Why is that significant? For me, anyway, what was significant about that was the relationship that God had through all of the Old Testament with His people was not nearly as wonderful and as incredibly important and full of His love for us as it is in the New Testament. We are so privileged to live in the New Testament time. It's a different thing, a different picture. When you read the Song of Solomon, by the way, it's about us. When he keeps talking about beloved, and it's a lot of times in the Song of Solomon. I looked it up, and this is the agape love. It's unconditional love. It's not brotherly love that's being talked about here at all. It's the same agape love in verse 3. Constantly bearing mind the labor of. And then over here, beloved of God. It's the same love. It's the same word. How does he feel about us? It's unconditional. Their labor of love was an unconditional kind of love. Is that the love that we have for the other congregations as we pray for them, as we think about them, as we labor to build the church of God? Or are we? You know, family camp's a fun time. There's a big event planned for this evening for the youth, and you know, and then tomorrow afternoon and Sunday we got the Olympics and. Man, the food is awesome. Did you know, this is a side note, that there's over 1,200 eggs here? 1,200. Did you know that last year, the amount of trash produced by the family camp when we weighed that thing meant there was 2 pounds of trash for every egg? Now, that's important news. I just thought I'd throw that in. So when Mr. Mel says, please tie them right, please don't use bags, it's because 2,400 pounds of trash, one item at a time, takes a long time. You know? And both Mel and I are old. We don't want to end our lives pushing dirt out of the back end of that trailer. Okay, back to the message. That was a short interruption first. I don't know why. I didn't even want to talk about his orange shirt. Beloved of God. What an incredible thing. You are all beloved by God. How big is your God? How big is he? It's not big enough. How much does he love you? More than you can possibly imagine. Beloved of God, that's us. That's not our Old Testament friends, that's us. And then in this same passage, same verse here, his choice of you, and I asked him in his knowledge of Greek and the construct there, because my interlinear actually said it kind of implied it was us making the election. The construct is construct of the language. It was, this is a proof text. For the Calvinist, his choice of you. You didn't have anything to do with this. God just simply thumped you on the head and you were going to become a Christian. That's that bit. You know, that's how you establish a church in 3 weeks. You just have God thump a bunch of people and that's the ones who get in, right? Tulip. Yeah. I'd love to tiptoe through those tulips, but we're not going to... That's not what this is about. He made a choice. Did God make a choice? Yeah. He said to Paul, I don't want you going north to Bithynia. I don't want you going into Asia. Once you get to Troas, you're going to find out. He didn't tell him that. But when he got to Troas, he says, come on over here. Here's where I want you. That's when the choice got made. Come over here to Macedonia. And the people who will listen to you here can become Christians. And that's the choice that's made. It wasn't that God dumped people or put a number on them. You know, you get in or you don't get in based on whether God picked you ahead of time. Unless you're just condemned. That's not our God. How could he say beloved of God and then tell us, I'm going to only pick a few of you? That doesn't seem even fair or right. And it wouldn't be. So, the interlinear again said, your election of God, you picked it, but you know, Jim has helped me to get a little better feel for it, and this is probably a better way to define it. But it could have been understood to be you made the choice in that same verse. Okay, so finally, verse 5. For our gospel, our good news. How, when you go to present Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how often do you say the gospel? Is that the way you approach your discussion about what scriptures have to say when you're talking to people who are not part of the church? Is this ink and paper? Or is it the living word? And therefore, it should be your gospel. It should be part of you. It should be in you. You know, cleanse the inside of the cup and put some gospel in. And let it come out. His words, yes, of course. What he teaches, naturally, that's what I'm asking. But own it! One of the things they told us at Safeway, this is just a reminder, one of the things they told us at Safeway was to think like an owner. Why? Because an owner is going to do what's right for the business. Do you think like an owner? Do you think that this is your gospel? Is it your privilege to deliver this and a wonderful thing that you get to do? And so it's not the, it's yours. It's our gospel. It may be a small point, but I think it's worthy of thinking about. Is it the or our? Or is it Mike? Or Phil with his bright neon orange shirt? Is it our gospel? If you own it, then you will pray for the people that you're working with. You will pray for the church. You will pray for the church in Butte when you live in Bozeman. You will pray for the church in Billings. I don't know where Luke is. Where are you, Luke? Yeah, you can work any of the meals you want to, Luke. Or all. You know, don't feel limited. Okay. I just thought I'd give you permission while I had a chance. You wouldn't mind a few prayers, would you, from Bozeman? It'd be great. We covet your prayers, Billings. I know you like to holler when Luke comes up. You go, Luke, Luke, Luke. But I don't know what that means. You know, Luke, Luke. Sounds like something Kevin Simpson would do. Luke, Luke, Luke. I love Luke. Luke, we covet your prayers in Bozeman. You think Bozeman needs any prayers? Yeah. How about Belgrade? Does Belgrade need some prayers? Yeah, Belgrade needs prayers. In Butte, in Great Falls, Helena. Is it our gospel? Are you an employee of God? Or are you a son and a daughter? Do you work for him? Like an employee, punch the card, time to go to work. Punch the card, time for lunch. I missed my break. I'm sorry, you know? I'm not sorry. I know it gets kind of tiring to work. I'm
I'll come back to it. We'll talk some more about that. It's our gospel. It's not just somebody else's. It's not just in word only. It's in your personality. It's part of who you are. If you have God, the Holy Spirit, living in you, everybody should know that. Because you should live a different life. And then we will have a gospel that's delivered with power. What else does it say there? And in the Holy Spirit. And with full conviction. I thought I'd get back to working for Safeway. You know what Safeway is? The grocery store, right? Right? If you work 40 hours a week and work for 40 years, you will put in 96,000 hours. I didn't work 40 hours a week. I worked a little more. I didn't work just 40 years. I worked a few other years for other operators. I have 100,000 hours of grocery experience. That's a lot. Yeah. What aisle is the peanut butter in? Well, when I started, it was in glass jars, so it was often all over the aisle, you know. Clean up an aisle, bud. Kevin Simpson just went through, you know. 100,000 hours. What does it take to put 100,000 hours into one job? Now, I had different jobs within it, but it was always selling groceries. And when you sell groceries, you got to buy them. And when you buy them, you got to market them. You got to put them in the warehouse and all the other things that you do to get them to the customer. 100,000 hours. It took some conviction, don't you think? How much conviction? Seriously, anybody. On a scale of 1 to 10, how much conviction does it take to put in a 40-year career working 40 hours a week or more, 50, 60, 70? There's plenty of times when Sarah didn't see me when I left and Sarah didn't see me when I got home. She was in bed both times. Longer than 12-hour days kind of thing. You get in the car and you head off and you come back at the end of the week or the end of the next week before opening a new store. Okay, how much conviction on a 1 to 10 scale? Somebody. How much? Total. No! Alright. It took an awful lot of conviction, didn't it? 10. No, it doesn't take 10. You can do that without what the scripture describes as full conviction. That's a good answer, Tom. I'm not picking on you. I'm glad you said it. Alright. Do you get what I'm saying? The day that Safeway said they didn't need my services anymore, I said, awesome! I'm out of here! How much conviction was there? There was a lot of conviction. We moved all over the country. Mr. Wilson mentioned that. I've been in the East Coast, West Coast, up in Oregon, Denver, started in Montana, up in Kalispell. It takes a lot of conviction to work that long for one company and to doing the same job. Do you get what I'm trying to say here? But that was not full conviction. I know that when you worked at Campbell's, right? How many years did you work at Campbell's? 22 years at Campbell's. And he had full conviction there. No, he didn't. All right, I'm gonna go to Mel and Judy. Mel and Judy had full conviction because it was their own business. They lived and worked and breathed pink. Right? They didn't have full conviction. They sold it. And they said, that's enough of that. Now you ask them a paint question and they say, go ask somebody else. No, they absolutely do not. You want to know what full conviction looks like, though? It looks like a couple of people at their age bringing a young girl into their house to live with them because that's what she needs. successful conviction, paint pot was not.
That almost rhymes, right? I mean, I'm going to be famous. Tom, you do delivery still, the stores. Yeah? How many years have you been doing this? Been a long time, 25. He doesn't even know how long. You know, it's past fingers and toes. 25 years. Is that full conviction? No, the day he doesn't have to do it anymore, he won't. Full conviction at the laundromat? How long have they been in business? I heard there was an advertisement on this morning for your anniversary. How many years? 115. Terry, you just don't look that old. I would tell you the way I insulted Terry one night about age, but I'm not going to do it. We don't have enough time. But it was at my own dinner table. Be careful what you say. Sometimes your feet and your mouth get mixed up, you know? It wasn't full conviction. Did you look forward to the day, or are you looking forward to the day? Of course it's... I mean, guys, these are jobs and we're working hard and they're important to us and we're giving them our all, but it's not full conviction. What we do with the gospel should be with full conviction. Are you thinking about God and people when you wake up in the morning? Are you thinking about God and people when you sit down to your breakfast or stand up or drink it, whichever way it gets in? I meant coffee, you know. Are you thinking about God when you're talking to your co-workers? One of my co-workers said her mom, this is a few years ago, about six, came to me, and I don't know exactly how she figured I would know exactly all about who the Antichrist was. She said, is it Obama? Well, no, it isn't. He's just bad and evil. But do you have full conviction? Does everybody know around you that you're a Christian? Are your neighbors aware of it? Are you thinking about ways to talk to your neighbors about the Scripture? When you begin to occupy your time and your efforts and your thought and your mental picture is about bringing people to Christ, spreading the gospel, our gospel, you are going to think of ways to talk to them. Your brain does those things. You know, it's just an automatic. When I would let myself focus on the problems at work, you know what? Solutions came to my mind. Now, it doesn't work to just sit down and, I want a solution. They don't work that way. Your brain works on it. God has made this an incredible thing. And if you'll get that problem in there and really worry it over, solutions begin to present themselves. And multiple solutions. And the multiple solutions we're talking about here is how to get the word to your neighbors. How to get to the word to your co-workers. In such a way that in 3 weeks you can make converts out of them. Now that's full conviction. It's a little different today. We have to admit that, you know? You just don't see the kids on the street anymore. See, you don't get to go visit with the kids on the street. You know, my best bait for getting Bible studies was two daughters. As they got older and more attractive, you know, I was Bible study, just okay. They come my way, you know. Then I just told the girls around the neighborhood. Not quick. Not. Oh boy. Not quite. Truth is, though, here's how it works. The Sutton kids were with us for an evening, and Lydia and Abby and Josiah were shooting some baskets, and Chloe was kind of humming around, you know, like she does. She'd met all of our neighbors. She'd been there 10 minutes, you know. But three boys rolled up on bicycles. I don't know where they came from. rolled up on bicycles and playing basketball. Before you know it, they're invited to Friday night fellowship. When was that? 7 months ago, 8 months ago, something like that? No. I don't know exactly when it was, but I do know that Lydia was playing without any shoes on and it was snow on the ground. Okay, so that's when it was. And she beat me at horse. She stands about 40 feet from the basket. I couldn't hit the basket. It's embarrassing. But I'll get it out in public and that way I don't have to be embarrassed about it anymore. But she's never played basketball with me again. And not likely to. What brought those boys over? A couple good-looking girls. And a couple girls who were plenty willing to speak out and say, hey, where'd you go? Well, this one's kind of slumped. Where's Lydia? She's hiding. Where's she hiding at? I see her. She's waving her hand. Yeah, you know, watch. Just watch. When we're done here tonight and you walk out of here, some girls will hum around a little bit, and pretty soon there's some boys humming around, too. And then you can have Bible studies with the parents. It's amazing how this works. If your mind is set to do that, if your mind is set on whether or not, that's not a basketball team, is it? A football team. Oh, U of M, huh? Your mind is set, I'm the U of M, you know. If you're worried about Peyton Manning, guess what? You won't be out there to talk to those neighbors. You won't get the job done. And guess how much conviction you really have? Look inside. I don't have to tell you, but it didn't make the cut. $100,000. And that was not full conviction. What can you do with full conviction? You can put in 100,000 hours in a year. Like Mr. Wilson. Man, there's not that many in a year, is there? Well, he does that in his car. I know this is true. I know it's true. Bozeman Crane and TJ Electric and Gallatin Laundry. Certainly the people. Yeah, that's not your love. It's a vocation. It's not an advocation. It's not a love. It's not what you're going to do with hope. It's not what you're going to do with faith. You know, I left Safeway. What they do? They merged with Albertson. Clearly, they needed me. And I looked at these words in the Greek, and I even talked to my friend Tim there, to make sure I wasn't going to say something that doesn't make sense. When I looked up the word full conviction, the word conviction means full assurance, full bearing, full, you wear it. You wear your conviction. That's what it means. It means full wearing, just covered with it. You know, what does your skin say? And more important than what it says on the outside is what does it say on the inside of that cup? God. Son or daughter. Beloved of God. He chose me in the sense that he chose to save me. I had something to do with it, but he chose me. And not only is it that pull, but the other pull is there too. You know, just the word conviction has the notion of full already connected to it. So it's full, full. It's poly, meaning many, 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 many. Thank you, sir. It's not pan. It doesn't mean everything. It just means so much conviction that there's no limit here, folks. Many, 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 many conviction. I wear it. It's my gospel. It's our gospel. It's my life. Safeway was a thing to pay bills. That's all. And I worked hard at it because I'm a Christian and Christians should work hard at their job. But that's not my life. My life is God. My life is His church. My life is you. If I had been born looking, I'd have been Mark instead of me. That way I'd have been good looking and could sing too. It doesn't work
the way we think it does sometimes. How can a church be built in 3 weeks with full conviction? What does full conviction look like? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll wind this up. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read 10 verses for you. Starting in verse 18. The Apostle Paul goes into something here and you just say, wow. Verse 18. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, bear with the foolish gladly. For you bear with anyone if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he hits you in the face. We put up with that. You know, that's a wonderful thing, huh? To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, in parentheses, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. Do you get the tenor of this? I'm more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. You want conviction? You want full conviction? Beaten times without number. Often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. I enjoy reading historical fiction about the sailing navy, the wood ships and stuff. They have something they called the Bays Bag. B-A-I-Z-E. And out of the bag came the cat. The cat out of the bag comes from that time, term. They'd get the cat out, and it was a cat of nine tails, and they'd use that. And the men who were flogged would be strapped to a grating and then flogged. And they didn't pick the littlest, weakest, smallest guy in the crew to do the whipping. It was the biggest guy. And after about 4 strokes of that whip, the flesh is just peeling off. Blood is pouring. 39 strokes for the Apostle Paul. 5 times. You know, they talk about Alexander the Great, and he opened his shirt and he said, there's nothing here, you know. There's no wounds, no wounds on the back. They're all on the front. Paul would peel his shirt and say, they're all back here. Beaten times without number. 195 strokes of the back. His flesh must have been just one big scar. Seriously. And I don't think Obamacare fixed it. I think he bled and he got fixed up and he went on down to the next town and still hurting and barely able to probably take a good deep breath because of the pain. He's preaching the gospel because he had full conviction, not partial conviction. Partial conviction works for Safeway stores. Hard. Really, really hard. But that's not full conviction. Full conviction does this. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, was out of town as dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I wonder if he was shipwrecked and if he was wondering if a shark was going to bite a leg off. You think he wondered about that? You think he wondered if he was ever going to get picked up? We made a movie about a guy from World War II who was shipwrecked, shot down in a plane. What was the name of that? Something or another? Unbreakable? Unbroken. Okay. Olympic runner. Right? He didn't have full conviction. He didn't have any choice. The plane got shot down. They stayed in their boat. Paul didn't have to be on that ship. Three times I was beaten around. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers. Dangers from robbers. Dangers from my countrymen.
God, the Jews really did like the Apostle Paul.
Dangers from the Gentiles. Dangers in the city. Dangers in the wilderness. Dangers on the sea. Dangers from false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. None of those things happened at Safeway or at Campbell's or delivering groceries. Or Gallatin Laundry. Sleepless nights like that. Without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. What do you think really bothered him? Well, all God said and done, he could list them. He knew what had happened to him. He wasn't stupid. But what he was concerned about was the churches. That's full conviction. Thank you.